Open your Bibles this morning, and we will be once again in the book of 1 Samuel. Book of 1 Samuel, and we will be finishing or working through verses 19 of chapter 3 through verse 11 of chapter 4. And while you are taking a moment to turn there, and while we will shortly read our text, I want to begin with this morning by way of commenting on where we will be going with it this morning is to say a familiar refrain that we have all become familiar with as Reformed folks, and that is the recognition that there is a religion that exists without God. There is a form of religious practice, of religious belief, religious doctrine that is wholly and completely of men. God has not given it. God has not blessed it. God has not sanctioned it. And yet men have constructed their own brand of religion, their own way of making themselves comfortable with God. And so this morning, as we read through this text, we will be examining, at least in part, what it means to have a religion without God. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel." Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. They encamped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. The Philistines drew up in line against Israel, and when the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the battlefield. And when the people came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh and brought from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. As soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout, so that the earth resounded. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shouting, they said, "What does this great shouting in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" And when they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come to the camp, the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "A god has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us, who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and they fled, every man to his home. And there was a very great slaughter, for 30,000 foot soldiers of Israel fell. And the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. We ended last Lord's Day in our text with these words of Eli the priest in chapter 3, verse 18. You'll remember them. Samuel has just finished having received his first call from God, he has just finished recounting to Eli all that the Lord had said to Eli regarding the judgment of his house. And you remember the words that Eli said, almost words of resignation to the will and the judgment of God. It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Let him do what seems good to him. There's no arguing. There's no fighting. There's no pleading with God. All of that is strangely absent, given the severity of the judgment. The words were really the resignation of Eli in the face of judgment. What could he do? This was God. No pleading, no excuses. These were words that would soon visit the house of Eli in judgment. But in the midst of this coming judgment, the scriptures tell us that the word of God is also being worked out as Samuel, the man of God, continues to grow in favor with God and men. In a very real way, hope is being restored to Israel in the midst of the judgment of God. The silence of God is now ended, and there is now a prophet in Israel. The word of God would be again established as God established his prophet. All along, he's been working out his sovereign plan and the establishment of his word, as we read at the end of the book of Ruth. Ruth coincides with the time of the judges, and it comes together into the beginning of the book of 1 Samuel. So much of not only the writing of the books of the Old Testament brings to us the will of God and the word of God, but there is a connectivity and a flow that comes together. Ruth is a woven tapestry of the sovereignty of God and of the providence of God, as you have two women who have lost their husbands and they travel back to Bethlehem from Moab as Naomi and her Moabite daughter-in-law return. And you say, what in the world does Ruth have to do with our text this morning? The significance of this is that while all of this is happening, the period of judges is coming to an end, judgment is falling on the house of Eli, God is raising up Samuel, he's also been at work raising up the lineage of a king, continually, quietly working toward the time of Christ. We read in the last portion of the book of Ruth, after Boaz, you'll remember, takes Ruth as his wife, he was not in the first place of the kinsman redeemer. Nevertheless, Boaz becomes the kinsman redeemer to raise up children to Mahlon, who had been Naomi's husband. Ruth's husband. Verse 13 of Ruth chapter 4, it says, Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. All the women in here have a hesitancy to say amen. And he went into her and the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And all through everything that is happening, that's really the story, isn't it? God will not leave his people without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you is more to you than seven sons has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And then we read this in verse 17. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. The father of Jesse, the father of David. the David who would be king of Israel, the David who would replace Saul, the people's king, the David who was a man after God's own heart, not after the appearance of men. And as we'll soon see in 1 Samuel, as we pick up the account of the anointing of a man named Saul to be king, all the while Jesse, the father of David, would be in the background, in the silent working of God. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. God has now established his prophet in Israel, and the beginning of the judgment that God would bring to Eli begins. It begins with war between the Philistines and Israel. The Philistines, by the way, if you don't know, were a warlike people in the line of Ham, one of the sons of Noah. We first run into them in way back in Genesis chapter 10. And by the time of chapter 21, in the time of Abraham, in verses 32 and 33 of Genesis 10, they become a people with their own land and identity. The people who would be at enmity with the people of God and a thorn in the side of Israel. But just as God used them in his judgment against Israel, over and over again, by the way, he would eventually destroy them for their hostility against his people. And you read that in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 5, "Woe to you, inhabitants of the seacoast! Woe to you, nation of the Kerethites! The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines, and I will destroy you until no inhabitant is left." So God had raised up a people, a warlike people, that he would use to over and over again discipline and punish his own people. Verse 1, "Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. They encamped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. The Philistines drew up in line against Israel, and when the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the field of battle." Imagine that, 4,000 men are killed in a single afternoon. There are not many armies that would take that kind of a loss and simply walk away and go have a sandwich. Amen? You would imagine there was great mourning in Israel that day. There were no feasts that day. "And when the people came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Let's go before God in sackcloth and ash. Let's humble ourselves before the Lord our God and ask of him, why has this great tragedy befallen our people and why has he defeated us on the battlefield? Let's go together to the prophet of God. Let's go to Samuel and see and get a word from the Lord.' Not so much. "And when the people of the camp, people came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies.'" God had given his people over to the enemies, to the hand of the Philistines, to a warlike and wicked people who showed them no mercy, who slaughtered them on the battlefield. And you think, Wait a minute, the word of the Lord had come to all Israel through Samuel the prophet. Why would they not go and get a word from God, from the prophet? The word of the Lord was rare in those days, we read earlier in the book of Samuel. And now they have a prophet. And you think, what's wrong with you people? Would you not seek a word from God? Look back in the previous chapter, and it says in verse 19, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground." There was a sure word from God. You could count on it. Amen? And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, here's the indictment. Listen to this. All Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established of a prophet. Beloved, there's no excuse here. They have a sure word from God. They have a prophet that they knew. It says, you knew. You knew. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh. This is just not useless commentary to kind of fill in the blanks. God is telling us something here about the people of Israel and about the elders of Israel. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. All this is going on, and what do? But before we go judging the people of Israel too quickly, we have so much in the Christian world, so many believers always running around asking, what's God's will for my life? What's God want me to do? What is the will of God for me? Should I buy the Toyota or the Ford? Amen? Should I marry that girl or that one? And what I rarely hear is this. Let's go to a sure word from God and find out what the will of the Lord is. Amen? Beloved, I would submit to you that the Christian's business in finding out what the will of God is contained in the pages of this book. You seek this diligently and God will take care of the rest. Now, I'm not saying that we don't, as believers, take our fears and our concerns and our troubles to God. Absolutely we do. I've been pouring out my heart to God in recent weeks. Frankly, I got nowhere else to go. And neither do you. But why would I want to go anywhere else? Where are you going to go? You have a sure word from God. Right in our hands, right in front of us. You don't just have an audible word from God. You have it written down. Isn't that good? You have the word of the eternal living God of the universe written down for you. And by the way, if I read Genesis, it is good. If I read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and I don't read it, and I come back 6 years later, and I open my Bible to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, what's it going to say? Same thing. Isn't that good? I get a pleasure out of that. I can count on it. Everything else in life seems to move. Money runs from you. Relationships run from you. You can't count on people. You certainly can't count on this government. The mountain could burn down in an afternoon, but if I open the Word of God, it will be the same until the day I draw my last breath. Beloved, can you tell me anything else you know that is as sure a word from God? I don't know of anything. Many millions of so-called Christians sitting around waiting for a word or an impression from the Lord. They'll say, the Lord told me, or the Lord spoke to me. Yeah, he did. It's right here. A sure word from God. By the way, so much for all these folks that are in movements and cults who want to say they are a prophet from God. I'm a prophet. Well, how do you know you're a prophet? Well, it's because I say I am. And by the way, I'm a prophet of God, and you need to listen to me. No, I don't. And I don't need to listen to you because you're not 100% correct in every word that comes out of your mouth. That's the standard, wasn't it? Listen for a moment to Deuteronomy 18 on the standard of a prophet. Verses 15 through 22 says Moses speaks to Israel in the commandment of God regarding how they would know. How are you going to know? Man says he's a prophet. How are you going to figure out if he's telling the truth or not? He says he has a word from God. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet. This is Moses talking, like me, from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. So if I've raised up a prophet, you better listen to him. Amen? Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, God throws it back on them. Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. Right? Remember that? Don't talk to us directly, God. Let Moses talk to us. We don't want to die. Which, by the way, tells you something about an encounter with even the voice of God. It felt like death was coming just to hear him. I wonder about these men who will say, I heard a word from God. And there's no fear, no mourning. Makes me curious. What God are they listening to? And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. Yeah, God says, I get it. I understand why they feel like they're going to die. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Did you catch that? I'm going to put my words into his mouth, and he's going to speak those words I've commanded him. You see the line of connection there? It's an unbreakable chain, if you will. And whoever will not listen to my words that he will speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. I'll put my words in his mouth. I'm going to anoint him my prophet. He's going to speak everything I command. And by the way, if you don't listen, I'm coming to you. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I've not commanded him to speak, like all of the prophets running around today saying, I'm a prophet, I have the word, a word from God. This is God talking about them here. This is God's opinion of them. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or speaks in the name of other gods. Did you catch that? He speaks in the name of other gods. That same prophet shall die. These men who run around today saying, I'm a prophet, I have a word from God, had better be darn thankful that the Old Testament law of stoning is not in force anymore. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. Kind of hard to be afraid of him when he's dead. Amen? Anybody ever watch Benny Hinn on TV? I have. You say, well, why would you want to tune in and watch Benny Hinn? Well, I've got to get my comedy somewhere. Benny Hinn claims to be a prophet of God. Let's put him to the test, shall we? These are his words recorded, by the way, all over the internet for posterity, which really ought to make one careful about the words that come out of your mouth, knowing they're going to end up on the internet for a very, 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 very long time. This is December 31st of 1989, and I quote, "The Spirit tells me Fidel Castro will die in the 90s. Oh my, some will try to kill him and they will not succeed, but there will be a change in his physical health and he will not stand power and Cuba will be visited of God." So, Fidel Castro, dictator of Cuba, was supposed to die in the 90s, right? We have a prophetic word from the prophet of God. So what would you expect in the middle of the 1990s? The death of Fidel Castro. Fidel Castro died November 25th. He did die. Got that part right. 2016. Is that a true prophet of God? He failed once, didn't he? So how many times does it take to be a false prophet? But Samuel was not a false prophet. He was the prophet of God. And God let none of his words fall to the ground. And so the Philistines come against the people of God. By the way, people who were supposed to have been removed from the land, they're still there. And when the people came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines?" Can I translate the question for you? And see if this sounds familiar. Hey God, they're pagans. They're more evil than us. We should have defeated them. They're the uncircumcised. What are you doing, God? Oh, how about this one? How could a good God let this happen? How could a good God let 4,000 of his people be slaughtered on the battlefield? How could you, God? You owe us. So the elders of Israel have an answer. They say, I'm going to paraphrase this a little bit. I know. We'll bring the ark. We'll go get our good luck charm. We'll bring our talisman. They knew the defeat was from God, though, didn't they? And we remember another passage earlier on when it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And so the elders send for the ark of God. No repentance, no inquiry of the prophet to get a word from God. Samuel, why did God defeat us? Why did this happen to us? No sorrow for sin, no brokenness, not even a sacrifice to the Lord after their defeat. Let's go get the good luck charm. Let's bring our God into the camp, little g. He'll take care of those Philistines. Verse 5, as soon as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout so that the earth resounded. We sent and fetched God. I can't snap my fingers this morning. We brought him into the camp. We got our God into the camp, Philistines. He'll show them. He'll take care of those Philistines, won't he? It's the most terrifying verse in the passage. I say, why is it the most terrifying verse in the passage? For this simple reason. The tabernacle of God was to house the Ark of the Covenant of God in the Holy of Holies. What do you suppose had to have happened for the Ark of the Covenant to be fetched and brought in to the camp of the Israelites to use as a good luck charm? Phinehas and Hophni removed it from the Holy of Holies. And instead of great fear and terror and mourning at what has happened, that the priests of God have violated the Holy of Holies, the place that only the high priest was to go, and removed the Ark of the Covenant and brought it into the camp of Israel for a good luck charm, what do we have? We have a great shout. Hey, we got God. We got him now. He's going to deal with you Philistines. Should have been a great day of mourning before God. It should have been terror in that camp. Remember that God had told Aaron in way back in Leviticus chapter 16. Listen to these words in verse 2. Tell your brother Aaron. God says directly to Moses, tell your brother Aaron. Go tell him. Not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark. The ark of God was the place where atonement for sin was made. And they violated it. All of the sins that Phinehas and Hophni and Eli had committed in the entire time of their priesthood, beloved, paled in comparison to this great violation of the holiness of God. All of the profaning of the sacrifices and the fornication with women who served at the tabernacle, all of it paled in comparison. Notice the reaction of the Philistines, verse 6. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shouting, they said, and this is instructive, what does this great shouting in the camp of the Hebrews mean? What in the world are they shouting for? We just slaughtered 4,000 of them. What in the world is going on over there? And when they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp, the Philistines were afraid. Listen to these words. For they said, a God, little g, has come into the camp. And they said, woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods. And you say, well, yeah, we expect that reaction. They're Philistines, right? They're pagans. We expect unbelievers to have that religion without God. Did you ever ask the question where they got that view from? Beloved, what frightens me the most is that so much of what the world thinks of God it has received from the church. I turn on, not so much anymore because in my older age I've gotten to where I just can't tolerate it. Sorry. I'll turn on Tuberculosis Network or something like that and watch for a moment one of these TV preachers And I can't even stand to let it play for a few minutes because I'm afraid a thunderbolt's going to come out of my TV from the words coming out of their mouth. For they know not the God who is. They preach, not always, thank God there are many men on YouTube now, for example, who are faithful expositors of the Word of God. But some of these people on TV from whom the world gets their view of God preach a God who is a God of their own imagination. He's a little g, he's a good luck charm, and he brings a religion of men. Who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness. Listen to what they say, though. Woe to us, a god has come into the camp. Israel went and fetched their god. Woe to us, verse 8, who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? Our gods aren't strong enough to stop their gods. And thirdly, woe to us, these are the gods who struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness. And you can imagine the Philistines are in their camp and there for a moment this terror strikes them and they say, hey, wait a minute. Verse 9. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews as they've been to you. Be men and fight. Hey, wait a minute. What do we have to lose? We beat them once, didn't we? Our God beat up their God, didn't he? We killed 4,000 of their people. What kind of big deal can their God be? And you know what? They're right. The God of the Israelites at that point was not the God of the Bible. He was a good luck charm. Maybe our God will beat up their God again. After all, he already lost once. What they missed and what Israel had rebelled against was the one true God, the God of Israel. The Philistines and the Israelites both had a religion without God and a faith apart from the one true God. Oh, they had the forms, they had the talisman, they had the relics, they had a worship service. They had what really hasn't changed, has it? False religion always puts a bunch of stuff in front of you instead of the person of God, the person of Christ. And false religion will always do that. It will appeal to your senses, to your emotions. It will try to entertain you. It will try to direct your attention away from the holiness and the person of God and the sweetness of Christ. It will take your eyes off of Jesus 11 times out of 9. I wasn't very good at math. But in the end, it becomes your own destruction. False religion will give you what you want until you face the God you have always run from. Kind of hard to run from a God who fills heaven and earth. Amen. So, verse 10, the Philistines fought and Israel was defeated and they fled, every man to his home. And there was a very great slaughter. For 30,000 foot soldiers of Israel fell. And the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. And you know, we read that, and the mind wants to read that text and kind of assign it to a story back in history. But if God is right and these things were written for our instruction, we need to take a moment and weigh the severity of those few words in those two verses. The Philistines slaughtered 30,000 men on the battlefield. 30,000. That's like having an entire city wiped off the face of the map in one afternoon. So great was the slaughter. Notice something else that it says here. And they fled every man to his home. You notice what it doesn't say there? It doesn't say they went back to the camp and they all mourned. They were so humiliated and crushed that they ran like little children back to their own homes, to their mothers and fathers and to their wives, the ones that were left. God had so defeated them before their enemies. Beloved, this was not a minor defeat. This was Almighty God driving home the point that you do not violate His holiness. You don't take His ark and use it for a good luck charm. And they paid a severe price. Verse 11, and the ark of God was captured. You want to treat my ark like a good luck charm? I'll take it from you and put it in the hands of your enemies, the uncircumcised dogs. And then the fulfillment of the prophecy finally comes, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. You read all of this, and you cannot help but recognize that God is not mocked, His holiness is not violated, and He will keep His word. Way back in the very first chapter of 1 Samuel, we began the account not only of the struggle between Hannah and her rival, Peninnah, and then the vow that was made that if God would grant her a son, she would give him back to the Lord all the days of his life and no razor would touch his head, to the birth of Samuel, and then he's raised up in the temple, and all of the time God is weaving a sentence and judgment against the house of Eli, and now it has come. His two sons are dead. Israel's been defeated. They've run like children to their home. And the Ark of God has been captured. The corrupt priests of God had so corrupted the worship and so led the people of God into a corrupt view of God, that God in His judgment had used the judgment on His people to take the lives of Eli's sons. And say, well, what is the bottom line to all this? What are we to take from it? That we talk often about the holiness of God, and we speak also of His grace and mercy, for which we ought to be eternally thankful. But at the end of the day, we can tie that all up by saying this, that one of the things we need to fear the most is that in our hearts would develop a religion without God. That we would begin to come to church faithfully, open the Bible faithfully, even at home, say our prayers. We'll forget the God who is at the heart of it all. You say, well, that'll never happen to me. The minute I hear those words pop into my heart and mind is when I am most afraid. To think it would never happen to me might be the beginning of it happening to me. For the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Amen. It's not wrong to stay there. Let's stay at the foot of the cross. Father, we thank You for your word and for its timeless instruction. And there is a part of us that looks at these events, these real historical events that happened, and we say, whew, So grateful that didn't happen to us. And yet at the same time, something more fearful always lurks around the church, that we would lose our first love and that we would have a religion completely apart from the true person of Jesus Christ, that we would lose that intimacy with Him and that He would stop being the very center of our soul. You have removed entire churches for that reason, Father, and so out of love for You, reverence for Christ, and great love for Your Word, we plead with You this morning that You would never let that happen here. That You would keep us, not only keep us from the evil one, but in some measure keep us from ourselves. Keep us in the love of Jesus Christ and in faithfulness to His Word, for we ask it in His name. Amen.